spiritual ambitions. So in 2 Samuel 18, it's a very sad chapter in the Bible. King David's traitorous son, Absalom, was killed, and his coup was overthrown. Back in the days of war, they had, in early biblical times, they had what they called runners. So news that needed to be transferred back to a kingdom or a country, or, you know, they would have their fastest men to run and deliver the message. So David had to be presented with a runner to deliver the bittersweet news. See, even though his son was a traitor, David still loved him. So the news he had to get was, yay, the coup has been overthrown, but also your son has died at the same time. So a fast gifted runner named Imaos wanted to carry the news, and he was the fastest of the fast. But David's general chose an unnamed Cushite, and off the Cushite went. Imaos, however, was not to be denied. Please let me run. Please let me go. Let me go. Finally, probably like I would be, the general was like, then go. Go. And so he did. And so he took off at such a high speed that he caught and then passed the Cushite that was originally sent. So when he got to David first, he was real proud of himself. And he told David, the coup has been overthrown. And David said, great. And what's the news on my son? And Imaos stood there and embarrassingly had to tell him, I don't know. And so David, once he asked about this rebellious son, and the fast runner that got there said, I don't know, that the Cushite had arrived. And the Cushite said, I am sorry, but your son has passed away. So Imaos didn't have the complete message because his motive was not running for the king. It was for himself and his pride. David had not only defeated an enemy, but he had also lost his son, whom he still dearly loved. Imaos eventually had to step aside in ignorance, insignificance, and embarrassment. And then the nameless individual that waited and took his time and gave the complete message was now exalted in that time. This is such a poignant warning for us, especially as we move into revival. Our message will always be deficient if it is not connected to the king's heart. I am speaking, of course, of God, our king. His passions, purposes, and the heart of love must be the ultimate goal for our running. When King Saul died, his son, Ishbosheth, took over the throne of Israel. David, at this point, was only ruling over Judah, and he was doing it from Hebron. This, of course, meant that there was a great breach in Israel, with one tribe following David and 11 tribes following Saul's son. Tensions between the two factions were high, and war broke out, with friends and acquaintances now pitted against one another. David's army was led by a general named Joab, and Ishbosheth's military leader of Israel was Abner. David's army prevailed in this war. The scripture says, it's 2 Samuel 2:17, the day of the battle was very severe, and Abner and the men of Israel were defeated by the servants of David. As Abner's army scattered, a young soldier serving in David's army, who was actually the young brother of Joab, decided to pursue Ishbosheth, a seasoned general, and wanted to kill him. It didn't go well for the young man. And here's a portion of that passage. Now the three sons of Zerah were Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as swift-footed as one of the gazelles that was in the field. Asahel pursued Abner and did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. Turning aside in Hebrew is a common idiom for changing your path, change your direction. And so this young son did not change his path as the general for the other force warned him to. Change your path. Turn to the left or turn to the right. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is that you, Asiel?" Asiel says, "It is I." So Abner said to him, "Turn aside for your own good." He goes, "To your right or to your left, and take hold of one of the young men for yourself and take yourself his spoils." The words both reveal authority and restraint, though they were enemies in battles. Abner seeks to avoid needless bloodshed that would deepen hostility between Joab and David. And Abner offers an escape to the young man from a fatal collision. This echoes God's frequent calls to his people to turn from a destructive pursuit. The term young men points to an abundance of unseasoned targets. So all these young men that are out on the battlefield, Abner was telling this young man, don't come after me. I'm a seasoned general. But there's plenty of young men that you can go out there, take their spoils, and get that extra notch on your belt. Like, because back then, a lot of times, higher ups, your seasoned generals and stuff, would fight below their level to gain that number. Because the more numbers you had, the higher you rose up. So Abner is approaching this, or telling this young man, go out and go get these young men. If that's what you're wanting to be known for, if you're wanting the numbers, go out there, but don't come after me. So the honor, he was telling him the honor could be gained without trying to confront such a seasoned warrior. But Asiel was unwilling to turn aside, and he kept following him. So then Abner again said to Asiel, turn aside for your own good and stop following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I show my face to your brother, Joab? So this shows Abner's respect for Asiel's brother, Joab. And also recognizing that this young man had courage to even try to follow him. But in an extension of that, he was trying to save Joab from pain and heartbreak of killing his brother. However, Asiel refused to turn aside. So Abner struck him in the belly with the butt of the spear so that the spear came out of his back. And he fell right there and died on that spot. And it happened that all who came to that place thereafter where Asiel had fallen and died stood still. Because they recognized that if Asiel had just stood still, had he just stopped, had he changed direction, it wouldn't have turned out that way, which eventually caused the war to go on much longer. And so people in reverence recognized that. So thereafter, when they would come to that spot, they would stop in reverence of what had occurred. Kind of that stopping point where you get to, it's like, ooh, I don't want to follow that path. I've seen what happened if I follow that path. So it was a spot of reverence. Asiel's unwavering pursuit reveals determination that was turned into stubbornness, also known as forcing it. The situation, he was trying to force that situation or outcome that he wanted. That's what he wanted to do. That's how he wanted his name to be known, that he was the big guy that took down the big general. So he followed his own pursuits and his own desires and wants. He wasn't following the king's. And it ended up being a very costly pursuit. Pride goes before destruction. That's Proverbs 16:18. Asiel's fixation bound him to danger. Spiritually, the verse is cautioning against ignoring godly counsel and pursuing personal ambitions at all costs. Where Aimeos represents running with the wrong motives, Asiel's represents weakness, speaks to our maturity level, wisdom, knowledge, you know. So I'm sure everybody knows this. There's a big difference between wisdom and knowledge, okay? Say, Terry's the smartest person I know. I can give her any kind of math problem, ask her about any country in the world, ask her about certain galaxies, and she, you know, we all know somebody that's like that, that's just extremely smart. And say Terry is 20 years old, okay? And then we have Chastity. Chastity is 40 years old, and she may not know about every galaxy and can tell you about every country's flag, and she doesn't always have all the answers. But do you know what she has? Wisdom. She will actually teach knowledge. Wisdom will teach knowledge. Does that make sense? Okay. So Osiel's speak to his maturity level. He lacked the wisdom. Lacking wisdom and speed is what got him killed. Training, preparation, wisdom, and understanding are a very big core that we should follow spiritually. That's what we need to strive for. So far as we know, Asiel's motives weren't the problem. He just simply didn't have the necessary wisdom to try to take on a seasoned general. And he did it where Aimeos ran for all the wrong reasons. Asiel ran prematurely. His lack of wisdom, ironically, and his speed is what got him killed. In running the spiritual race of life, zeal and speed are not enough, nor are just good intentions. It's not just the thought that counts. Contrary to popular belief, ignorance is not bliss. A great vision, a person with great vision, talents, gifts, abilities, and speed, none of those are sufficient for promotion at high levels of leadership. None of those will qualify you. The charismatic movement, despite its strengths and blessings, in many ways glorified the wrong requirements for our running. Much of the error was directly related to impatience, the nowisms, the speed, and the gifts, not wisdom and character. They were the measuring criteria for the success of the Jesus movement. The following tendencies manifested themselves during this movement. Knowledge was glorified over wisdom. Revelation was exalted over sound doctrine. Storytelling replaced teaching, and feel-good messages replaced theology. Training was neglected in favor of speed. So, you know, an athlete, I mean, nobody wants to go through the conditioning phase. It's like they just want to snap their fingers and play the game and expect to be great. It doesn't work like that. Formulas and how-tos replaced waiting on God. Reaping was desired without sowing. The works of God replaced the ways of God. Gifts and charisma took precedence over experience and understanding. The need for instant gratification replaced endurance. Numerical growth and success seminars replaced prayer meetings and prayer watches. Action was more important than accountability. The end began to justify the means. Fathers who didn't seem to have enough fire and speed were rejected along with their wisdom, and our peers became our counselors. Fire counseled fire. The results? Fireworks. And after a few bright flashes, it was gone. It was done. Speed and size in that time, as we are starting to see today, is how people measure their own success. Phrases such as fastest growing, one of the biggest, one of the largest, became absolute curses to the body of Christ. Curses which continue to operate. Born of immaturity, inherent to all these phrases and wrong motivations, a deficient understanding of God, the wounding of others, the propagating of a competitive spirit. This has done much more damage than most realize. When the standard for success is distorted, the efforts to achieve will also go amiss. The Jesus People movement was wonderful, but unfortunately often tainted by a gift of mentality. Leaders ran on strength of just their gifts. This often led to a performance mentality. Running to set the records, to be the first, to have the most, to be the biggest, build them big and build them fast, became the mindset of these movements that we see. Overnight sensations were, and in some ways still are, the order of the day. There is nothing, nothing biblical about that mindset. There's not. Persistence, long-term building, should receive more honor than something produced quickly or overnight. But sadly, it does not. Character is needed to build a work or a ministry over a long period of time than to lead something that springs up quickly. The past movement's overall weakness led to many Christians believing that giftedness qualified one for ministry. Character and God's heart were replaced by other priorities and motivations, which inevitably led many to build personal kingdoms. A cooperative heart was superseded by a competitive heart. Travailing, agonizing prayer was replaced with the strength of our gifts. Last, but probably most tragically, success was measured not by how well we knew the Father, but how well we were. How well we knew we, not how well we knew our Father. Speed, fueled by ignorance, raced forward out of control with lacking the message. Just as Imaeus, he ran for himself, and he only had part of the message. So when these churches just overnight build up and boom, there's another mega church, you're going to get a watered down half message because part of that, now not all of them, don't get me wrong, part of those are a personal kingdom. It's what they wanted to build and how fast they wanted to build it. And sadly, the people who go there are getting the love everybody message, and we should love everybody. But it's watered down. It's not the truth. They can't handle the truth because they don't know the truth. They didn't have reverence for God. They didn't truly get to know Him. They just decided to go and do it on their own. Well, guess what? You can't get blessed if you're operating on your own. It doesn't work like that. God has been correcting this. We are in desperate need of alignment. Our fast-moving, state-of-the-art churches are pulling hard to the right and left. They're changing the path of what God already had set. One of the basic problems with this unbiblical way of success, aside from its pride and self-promotion, is that if any part of our vision is born of personal ambition rather than God's heart, we are running for ourselves and not for the King. Enthusiasm that was originally intended to do something for God can easily become an enthusiasm to remain successful ourselves. This change can be so subtle that it often happens without even people noticing it. The church in America has many ambitious runners, individuals running for their own success rather than to satisfy God's heart. A great vision must not be our starting place. A vision born of God's heart must be your starting place. The questions we must continually ask ourselves, how well do I understand this desire, this want, in accordance to God's heart? What is my motive for running? What is my motive for building? Was His heart the birthplace of my vision? Because our emphasis has been on speed without depth and without wisdom, the church has underemphasized character and built ministries without sufficient foundations to support the structures. We have broken the rules, but we want to win the war. It doesn't always work. In the coming awakening, we must correct this. We must marry wisdom and revelation, preaching and teaching, how-tos and theology, prayer and action, revival and reformation, grace and truth, power and humility, and young age and youth, or I'm sorry, youth and age. Holy Spirit is preparing us for this. So I kind of want to go over some verses, and I just got a handful of them, where clearly, we have been warned that we are supposed to mature spiritually, we are supposed to gain His wisdom and His knowledge, and we are to maintain endurance. I don't recall anywhere reading where God's word says, build them high, build them fast. It's all about numbers. It's all about the money. It doesn't. But I'm going to show you where it says what we're supposed to do. Philippians 3:14. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. This encapsulates endurance, His timing, and His heart. Then we have Philippians 4:6-7. So hers may be a little bit different than the ones I have down here. So, but up there. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation and by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present in your requests to God. Right here tells us not to rush our plans or our situations or abide in our own self-promoted decisions. Colossians 1:10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That scripture tells us to continually seek God and increase in His knowledge. That does not happen overnight. Luke 11:9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If something is on your heart, go to God with it and wait for Him to respond. He will lead your steps. He will not let you fail if you are presenting everything to Him first instead of keeping it in yourself and deciding, I'm going to do this. This is my idea. Here's what I want to do. Here's my goals. Well, guess what? It won't work. It won't work. If you have things on your heart or in your mind of how you want it to work, or I want to start a new business, or we want to have children, or we want to build a house, give it to God. Start telling God, God, you know my heart. You give me the desires of my heart, and I trust in full faith in you. And you keep doing it, and you keep doing it. And then all of a sudden, the answer is going to come on His time, exactly the way it's supposed to. And that's where the blessing occurs. That's when you're walking in the blessing, because you took you out of the equation and made Him the equation. Let's see, we got Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. If you put your full trust in Him, you will not fail. If you trust solely on yourself and your wants and your functioning in the world, you are hindering Him from blessing you because you're trying to do it yourself. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. It doesn't say anything about called according to your purpose, my purpose. It's His purpose. Psalms 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him also, and he will do it. Abiding in his purpose with full faith and trust, you will receive your heart's desire, and he will not let you fail. Simple. It's listen and obey. But if you don't want to listen, and you don't want to obey, and you want to do everything on your own accord, now think about when your children have done that. When you have made the path before them, trying to make it the best and the easiest path for them so that they are successful, they have better than what you had, and they go awry. Do you reward them? Do you reward them for not listening to you? Kind of like what you told Maddox. Don't be silly when you're driving, because you'll take everything away that your mom and dad had worked for. So when your child is on the brink of destroying everything, do you go and pat them on the back and give them a cookie? No. So think about that with God. Okay, we're his children. So if he's already made the plans and paths for us, and we start going off on our own accord, do you think he's going to bless you? He can't. Do not be so arrogant to think that every idea you have is just your idea. On the flip side of that, do not be so arrogant to think every idea solely came from him. Do not confuse or contort that line. Do not try to reshape the line he has drawn. It's, you know, say I have this idea of I'm going to rebuild an antique car. Okay. This is just a mild, easy. So I'm going to rebuild a car. Okay. Well, if I'm going and telling Will my idea, and I'm telling you my idea, and I'm telling you my idea, and here's my plan, and this is what I'm going to do. If I'm constantly resonating on what I want to do, and I'm constantly speaking what I want to do, how are you going to hear from God on what you're supposed to do? You can't. So then I'm going to rush into redoing this antique car with no wisdom about it. I don't have a lot of knowledge. I kind of know some things about it, but by golly, I'm going to do it. I'm probably not going to be redoing an antique. I'm going to get halfway through it and decide it's too much, it's too hard. I can't do it. I don't have the right tools. I don't have the right equipment. I don't have the right place to be doing this. Well, had I taken my time, kept my mouth shut, listened to God, I would have known now's probably not the time. You probably need to put some more of this in this. But if that's your heart's desire, I will tell you when it's time. You see what I'm saying? So we can't just operate on our own accord because it's what we want. We can't be so arrogant and bold in situations that it's because what we want to do, we go out and build a church overnight with half-hearted messages and only halfway knowing God. If your house ain't in order, you ain't going to keep God's house in order. Pretty simple. I mean, so really check your surroundings, check yourself. If something is on your heart, I beg of you, please present it to God. Let him answer it, because I want to see everybody be blessed. I want to be blessed. I want that. I want to live and operate in the blessing. I don't want to be a failure, but he's not going to let me fail if I just keep going to him first. Just don't be arrogant. It's not about you. Okay. All right. Amen. That's all I got.